Grace be unto you and peace from our God, Father, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious, giving, and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that comes to us, a God that hears us and sees us, a God that willingly shares in our suffering. As we look forward to your coming, help us through your Holy Spirit to hear you, the living word, and to embrace you in our lives so that we may receive your love and share your love with the world. Help us to be a functional family that loves one another with godly love. Amen. Our sermon today is based on the first epistle of John. I was called to preach at Oak Flats in Wollongong back in September, and that's the sermon that I'm using today. And while it's not specifically an Advent sermon, it is a sermon that becomes important as we gather together with our families and we face those old difficulties and dysfunctions that we all seem to have with our nearest relatives. When we talk about dysfunctional families, we are most often thinking about families affected by domestic violence, drug use, alcoholism, loutish children, or struggling parents. Families that are not functioning well together. And there are many examples of dysfunctional families in the Bible. For a start, Cain murdered his brother out of envy. Esau sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of stew. And Jacob bought it. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery and lied about it to their father. And David lusted after the wife of his best friend and lost the child of that union due to sin. These are very dysfunctional families. However, as Christians, our call is both deeper and simpler. Through the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord, we learn that functional families are bound together by a particular kind of love. And that is what we are looking at this morning. From the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, we hear, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, and cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. There are four different kinds of love in the New Testament, and we can recognize them by the Greek that lays under the translation of the word love. There is storge, the instinctual love of a mother or father for their children, and children for their parents. There is philia, bonds of affection and fraternity between friends. There is eros, the intimate love of a husband for his wife and a wife for her husband. All these loves are relational. They ebb and flow, diminish and grow. But there is a kind of love in the New Testament that does not fade and is not subject to the whims of a relationship. A love that is constant and unconditional. An all-encompassing love in which all other loves have their source. This kind of love is agape. This is God's graceful love for his creation. Agape love is not transactional. God does not reward us with his love when we are good or take it away when we are bad. He loves us. End of story. The famous theologian Thomas Aquinas defines love as desiring the good of the other for the sake of the other. That is, love is not selfish, but selfless. From 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, we read, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Paul is writing about agape love, godly love. Our reading today begins with a single word, beloved. But when we peer into the Greek, it becomes a richer declaration and address. You who are loved unconditionally. What a wonderful way to be addressed. You who are loved unconditionally. In fact, the first verse of our reading becomes, "You who are loved unconditionally, let us love each other unconditionally. For unconditional love is from God, and whoever loves unconditionally has been born of God and knows God." John is being quite clear. Unconditional love is godly love. And as recipients of God's love, we should love one another unconditionally. How do we know God's love? The apostle writes, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." And again, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." The revelation of God's love for us is Christ, the propitiation of our sins. And this word propitiation is a wonderful word. It means to reconcile and to make whole, to restore. Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection restores our relationship with God, wipes away the debt of our iniquity, and makes us whole. And here is where the understanding of agape love might hit home. God didn't do this because we are good people. He didn't do this because of the actions of Abraham, whom he called a man after his own heart, or the obedience of Moses, who he spoke with as a friend. He did it because it was the perfect loving thing to do. "For God so," meaning in this manner, "loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The pen is John's, but the words are Christ's. This is God's own declaration of how he has loved the world. From this we learn that agape love is sacrificial love. It is a giving love. God gave his only Son. It is a graceful love, because it is not based on the recipient's merits. It is the same love through which God continues to generate, nurture, and provide for his creation. It is the love that binds the family of God together, And it is the kind of love that moves a family from dysfunctional to functional. From Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, we read, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." A functional family is compassionate and kind to each other. It is a family whose members treat each other with humility, not pride. They are meek. That is, they do not use their own talents or strengths against each other, but bear with one another, lifting each other up and helping to carry each other's burdens. They are a forgiving family. Most importantly, they are a family bound together by the love of God and godly love. It is not easy living as a functional family at home or at church. We may be saved children of God, but we still act unloving towards others. We fall back into disharmony, backbiting, gossiping, indolence, drama, and ungratefulness. This makes it hard to live in the peace of Christ. Worse still is when we are aware of what we have done and it sits on us like a secret shame. It spurs us to continued defiance or roughness. As Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing." What can we do? The first thing we can do is pray. Pray each morning for the grace to deal with the troubles of the day. Pray for Christ's peace to rest on you and others. Prayer is God's gift, through which he comforts and encourages us. And the second thing we can do is read and meditate on the Word of God. Daily devotions are a good way to connect with God through the Word, but simply reading a passage for yourself and thinking on what God is saying and doing will help strengthen you and give light to see and love the world by. And the third thing we can do is confess. Confession is not only for Sunday church. When we participate in the public liturgy, confession is another of God's gifts to us, given so that we can face our sin, acknowledge it, and repent. At the end of the day, we can thank God for being with us, for keeping us safe, and ask him to forgive our sin. As Jesus taught the disciples, we can pray, "Father, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." From 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he forgives us and cleanses us. And it is important to understand that no expression of God's love is conditional. God forgives us unconditionally. He doesn't forgive us because we confessed. We receive his forgiveness when we confess. In other words, our confession is in response to God's forgiveness, not the other way round. And this is how we are to forgive one another if we are to be a functional family. Not because the other person has confessed, but before that. This isn't how we normally think about confessing. Normally, we wait for the other person to admit they're wrong, that they've done wrong to us, and we often put them under duress. And only if they are properly contrite, and maybe then we forgive them, or maybe not even then. We might even demand some kind of compensation or propitiation, but that's not how God loves and forgives. My encouragement to you is this. If you have a burden on your heart, some injury or slight you have done to a brother, sister, or someone you know and care for, and you feel that sense of estrangement, can I encourage you to take some time tonight to pray about it, to confess your sins in the light of God's forgiveness, and to look to reconcile that injury? And if someone has injured or slighted you, can I encourage you to pray that the Holy Spirit help you to forgive that person? Not because they are sorry for what they did. They may not be. But because God wants you to. God's love is unconditional. It is patient, forgiving, and sacrificial. It is peaceful and meek. It is a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Dealing with the injuries in our dysfunctional families at home, at work, and in our community of faith is never easy. But it is the path by which we are made whole. As we go into the world today, may we live as members of the functional family of God, shining this agape love, the light of Christ, into the world, so that others may see, come, and learn of him and his unconditional love for them. Let us pray. Jesus Christ, your selfless love shows us the way to love you and each other. Holy Spirit, strengthen us and empower us to shine the light of God's love in the world to all we meet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.